Let's open our Bibles together, and we will be mainly in Romans chapter 6, and you want to find that. That'll put you in the right location real quick. Romans chapter 6. I want to speak to you this evening on the subject of the daily realities of resurrection living. This is the final of three messages in the series, Realities of the Resurrection. The first two messages of this series were this. First, we had the details of the resurrection. That was preached on March 10th, on Sunday morning. And then we had the doctrine of the resurrection, which was preached on Wednesday night on March the 13th. Now, today, I'm going to deal with the daily reality of resurrection living. What that is, it's the practical application of the details and doctrine of the resurrection. It is how it affects our actions, our attitudes, and our approach to all things. Resurrection is not just an abstract idea or an event that happened. Resurrection is supposed to quantify and put the quality into how we live. That's what I'll show you tonight. Here's the question we could ask ourselves starting into the message tonight to bring our minds into focus on this thought. Do our deeds, our spirit, and our desires show that we're walking in the resurrection, that is, walking in newness of life, to use the biblical term for it? I want to show you a couple of things with that. Two items of key consideration. First of all, in order for there to be a resurrection, there must of necessity be a death. I know that seems very obvious, but it is a central part of understanding resurrection. There's no resurrection where something hasn't died. Just makes sense, right? And this is what's at the heart of a verse. Don't lose your place in Romans, but look in John chapter 12. Look in John chapter 12. While keeping some way to go back to Romans there. Dealing with the daily realities of resurrection living. John chapter 12, this is a verse many of you know. Some of you could quote this. Verse 23 of John 12, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Verily, verily, this is a truth. That's what that says. That's what it is. It's a verity. It's a truth. Repeated for emphasis. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." There's no resurrection without a death. "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And so the key verse in there, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That's speaking of the resurrection. And it also speaks of a type of death, which it explains in there. Then, the second thing to consider, resurrection is ultimately the power over death and corruption. It's interesting. It says of Christ that he did not see corruption. And There was no decay. There was none of that which normally follows death with him. Not only could death not keep him, but corruption could never touch him. And so resurrection is a power over death, and it is a power over corruption. It applies in our daily living in that when we die to self, and I'll explain that more to you through the scripture here, a truly new and a truly living self arises. I'll give you this as a little bit of a foreshadow with it scripturally. I will promise you, some of the most miserable people you encounter in life, some of the most miserable people you know, are the most selfish people you know. They live in the perpetual bondage of self. Everything is measured by how it affects them. Every person is evaluated by how they relate to them. They are foremost, and they permeate every thought of life. Is me, it's me, it's me. And those people, you have never seen, and I contend with you, you will never see a self-centered and selfish person who is a happy or a joyous person. The two things simply do not go along together. And so it's a form of corruption. When we die to self, a truly new living self arises. You find someone who's generous in what they do. You find someone who invests themselves in others and gives themselves to others. I'll show you someone who has a great capacity and a great percentage chance of being a more joyous person. Not that there won't ever be a dark shadow of melancholy in their life. Not that there ever won't be the sting of sorrow in their life. But that person does not get their joy from how they are treated and how everything comes to them, and thereby counting it as a personal offense if they don't get what they think they deserve, but rather they give their self away. This is what's meant, dying to self. Why? So that we may help others, and then our joy can be multiplied as we see other people affected for good with what we do with our life. We die to the old self of the base and carnal impulses and indulgences that so often brought us into bondage. I don't care what area of life it is. Uncontrolled impulse and uncontrolled indulgence, and I know that's almost a redundant statement, but those things are at the root of real bondage. I'm thinking right now of a communication of this week with someone who communicated with me, someone I've not heard from in a long time and had no knowledge of how to communicate. And they communicated with me and said they were again in a place of destitution. And they weren't asking for money or anything, but they of destitution and of bondage. Why? Because in their life, they had allowed the old indulgences, the old impulses to come and take charge again. It's not a way of living. It's not a way of being alive. It's a way of being a slave. And so what happens is we die to the old self of base carnal impulse and indulgence that brings us into bondage, and we rise to the life of freedom that's in serving Christ. Now, what I've told you is general in the sense of dealing with some truths, but let me show you specifically as we look at Romans chapter 6. I work hard to get this. I've worked hard to present. I work hard to feed you. You get it when you're here. And get what God has for you. You got the world, the flesh, and the devil all week working on you. You've got influences coming in. Some you may invite in, others you don't invite in. At any given time, any of us can be taken astray. We're fools if we think that we can't. You need what you get while you're in church. Make your time at church a concentrated, intense time of your week, your life. Come hungry to get the Word of God. Learn something from it. You'll be glad you did. In Romans chapter 6, it says, "What shall we say then?" Now, that goes back to something. Look back in Romans 5. Look in verse 20. It says, "Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound." That matches the verses that say that sin would be exceedingly sinful. It was showing and painting sin in its proper light so that something could be done about it. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, there was more of something else. Look what it says. Grace did much more abound. I love it. That as sin reigned, which means it was in charge, it was in control, that as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It's important to get that lead in. Then look in what we know is chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? What is our response to that reality? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, if where sin abounded, then grace did much more abound. God forbid. In other words, that's an utterly foolish thought. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many as us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Let me show you the specific doctrinal application of that. Keep your place in Romans. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Let me show you the reality of this because it goes much deeper than just the clear step of obedience of a believer, which is water baptism, which we are supposed to do, which a child of God is supposed to follow. See, we cannot be completely right in our obedience of following Christ if we have understood from the scripture. We know that we're supposed to follow the Lord in water baptism after we receive Christ. You'll meet people all over town say they were baptized. They were baptized as an infant. The Bible knows nothing of that. It's not scriptural in the least. They'll say, well, I was baptized, and they mean I was sprinkled. The scripture knows nothing of that. Biblical water baptism is always a complete immersion under the water after a person gets saved. And in so doing, it shows in type and it shows in picture the spiritual reality of which we're going to read here in 1 Corinthians 12. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 12, and look in verse 13. Look at this actual transaction that happened in the spiritual world, which this shows then and testifies to. It says in verse 13, for by one Spirit, indicating there the Holy Spirit of God, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. And here, this whole dissertation is talking about us being part of the body of Christ. We are baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And even as biblical water baptism is by immersion, completely under, completely doing this, even so, we are completely immersed in Christ. I don't understand everything about it, but it's very clear in the scripture that the day I received Christ, even though I couldn't have explained this to you at all theologically, I didn't know anything about that, on that day I was placed in Jesus Christ. That's why I'm accepted in the Beloved. And that's what this talks about here. And so, what is it talking about? Remember, we're talking about the daily realities of resurrection living. So, let's look in verse 4 again, back in Romans 6. I hope you're keeping your place in Romans 6. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, and that's the reality of that. That's what this shows when we do this. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what type of life, church? Now that's the thing, a new life. Let's look at something just very basic and fundamental in our understanding. If your life follows the same patterns of things with no change to it, then in what way is it new? We're in newness of life. There's a freshness to it. For if, and look at the term that's used, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, and that harkens back to the corn of wheat falling on the ground, that's the idea of planting. And by the way, if you want to mark down a parallel place for you to study in the Bible after this message, please don't take off on a private Bible study while I'm preaching, or you'll miss what God has for you through preaching. wait until afterwards and get your Bible study stuff through your Bible study. But 1 Corinthians 15 is your companion with this chapter, okay? And by the way, on the doctrine of the resurrection, if you've not listened to that message, it's basically a dissertation of that chapter and teaches you about that and how it fits. And so here it says it uses the word planted. I thought it was interesting. Oh, I don't know what it was this week. Something I was reading, but I'm not sure where. Oh, I know what it was. It was an old sermon by H.A. Ironside in The Sword of the Lord. I thought, what in the world was I reading that in? And he was given an illustration, which I thought was an interesting illustration. He was talking about the resurrection. It caught my attention. It was I just got the new Sword of the Lord in. And he had a message in there about the resurrection. I forget what he titled it. But I was looking at it, and he was talking about, he was illustrating how things look during the winter. And he says, if you looked at the fields and you looked at the trees in the winter and they're without leaves, you know, obviously talking about, you know, deciduous trees, not coniferous, but he said, if you look at them, they don't have their leaves and such, and you look at the fields, he said, if that's all you saw, and it was your first winter, you might conclude that it had died. It was gone. Maybe it might not be back. And he was talking about how spring could give us an understanding some of the resurrection, because having seen spring and knowing that it'll come back again, we know that the Lord's done that with life. And I thought, you know, that is a good, and that's a telling illustration, but it doesn't have the strength that the biblical illustration does, because the biblical illustration is not it becoming winter and becoming spring again. Nothing wrong with that illustration, but there's it's not a full illustration. Instead, the biblical illustration is a seed being planted and that seed growing. I'll tell you why I thought of that, Wes. I thought of it because I thought there are untold millions of people who live in this world who would have no idea what you're talking about, spring or summer or winter. They've never seen that. I remember the year or part of a year I lived in Houston, Texas. And Houston, Texas is as far south as Miami, Florida. It's a subtropical climate. They got down to like 45 degrees one night. People thought they were freezing to death. They were bundling up with what they had. It's kind of hilarious, really. And they were used to it. You know, you had the big aloe plants going. You had the palm trees. You had all that down there. They don't know what it is. I mean, that 10, 15 below zero stuff is not something they've ever experienced. And they wouldn't know what that's like. They wouldn't know what it's like to look at winter. Now, we would understand that here, but can you see how God in His Word, He gave the illustration of a seed? I don't care what kind of climate you're in. I don't care what growing zone you're in. Anyone who's had any contact with things that grow know that you plant the seed and that seed grows. That's true in any climate. That's a picture of the resurrection. And so what ends up happening, he said, if we are planted together with him, it's pointing to that. Look in verse 5 again. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And I love that. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, that's our sinful nature, that's the first one of us that is born. In my case, that would be the me that was born September 14th, 1964. If the old man, you say, yeah, 64, that is old. Well, not quite. That our old man is crucified with him. That part of us had to be crucified. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth, from this point forward, for henceforth, we should not, what's the next two words? Serve sin. So the issue is who we serve. Service is a willing giving of self. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You never seen a corpse cuss yet. Or do anything else that we would consider a sin of the flesh. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, he was crucified. We live a crucified life. We believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. That's the thing. Jesus never faces death again. One of the many, 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 many problems and the deepest heresy of the Roman Catholic institutions, what they call communion, and what they refer to as the Eucharist, which is the wafer they eat when they take what they call communion. It's a bald heresy, because according to their doctrine, which is the formal name, is the doctrine of transubstantiation, they actually teach that when the priest says the things that he says over that wafer, that that wafer literally becomes the body of Jesus Christ. That's why sometimes if you're talking with a Catholic person or you're using general language and you say, "Have you received Jesus?" they answer you, they may mean they ate the Eucharist. They believe that that wine, way too often wine, that they take at what they call the Lord's Supper, that according to that same doctrine, literally becomes the blood of Christ. This is a great heresy. That heresy is not a word I throw around like that. This is a great heresy. This is a soul-damning heresy. Why? Because it teaches that Jesus is crucified over and over and over and over and over again. And this simply isn't so. Why? Verse 9, death hath no more dominion over him. You know, at one point when Jesus prayed and he said, "What shall I say? Shall I say, deliver me for this hour? But for this cause came I into the world." He faced death the first time. He knew he was going to face it. But thank God that he didn't. He's not going to face it again. He broke the power of it. He broke the power of it and set us free. Those of us who were under the dominion of death, he broke the power of it. And so it says there, has no more dominion over him. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin. How many times, church? Once. But in that he liveth unto God, indicating a perpetual state. Likewise, in that same manner, look at the language, reckon ye also yourselves. This is how you're to account of yourself. Okay? Now this, God's teaching you how to live a resurrected life. I'm talking to you tonight about the difference between religion and vital Christianity. And how is it? It's how we reckon things. How we calculate, how we figure things. It says there, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You've got to do that. I've got to do that. We've got to say that's not what I do. My master died. Free me from that. That's not me. That's not what I'm doing. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a great living that is, by the way. Verse 12, here's the natural outworking from that then. Let not, it's your choice. It is every one of our choices. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Choose not to do that. The way not to give sin the reins of the thing and not to let it control is by avoiding those situations which lead to sin taking you under control. Kind of interesting. Do you know there are some things? I had a situation the other day. I was at a restaurant and they said, "Do you want us to bring so-and-so to you or bring more whatever it was?" And I said, "Yes, I want you to, but don't you dare." And they said, "Why is that?" I said, "Because I don't have sense enough but to eat it." I know, Luke, you were talking the other day that the only way you can resist cookies is by them not being near you. This man goes hog wild and pig crazy over cookies. That's it. One day when he quits cycling, that'll take over in a moment of weakness and he'll look like a bowling pin. But it'll, but here's the thing with it. There are some things in life, the way you avoid them is you avoid them. Well, to be stronger than that. You ready for some Kentucky here? You ain't. And if you figure it out, if you can't figure out after you've wiped out two or three times in the same situation that you're not strong enough, then you're all, not only not strong, but you're a little dense. I'll make it this time. That's a very fleshly statement. Well, let's avoid that. That seems to be a problem area for me. And so what does it say? It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Now this is amazing, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You say, what? What's the antecedent of it there? Is it sin or is it your mortal bodies? I answer to that, yes. You're very good at grammar. Perhaps you could elucidate me later on that. But let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You say the lust thereof is primarily back to the sin and the it is the mortal body following that. Okay, I can buy that. That's a little technical. We're diagramming sentences now in it. But okay, I can buy that. But here's what I put down that helped me with it. I put down the terrible twosome of sin in the mortal body. Now, it may break down grammatically, just like you said, and that's fine. But here's the thing about it. The two work off of each other. You know, if I mix gasoline and they match, I get a pretty significant explosion, which has been nearly my undoing a few times in life. And if you mix the mortal body in the sin, you have something, you can get a pretty significant explosion out of that. And so what's it saying? It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. In other words, in what you're doing. You say, well, it doesn't matter what I'm doing with my body and all that. That doesn't matter. It only matters the heart. No, you got so much scripture against that way of thinking. It's startling. What we do and how we conduct ourselves is vital to our spirituality. Then, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Miss Evie, I'm putting you on the spot. Come up to the piano, please. There you go. You can thank me later. All right, here we go. I want you, as I'm talking here, man, I'll cue you into, but I want you to think of a song that you know, that you can play decently well. You can look up in the songbook, whatever you need to do. I'll give you a moment to prepare. And only a moment. Think of all the nervousness I saved you from by not telling you I was going to do this to you. Like I said, you can thank me later. I know you're happy about it. So let me show you about this thing. Now everybody's awake. What's he doing to her? What I'm getting ready to do to somebody else here in just a minute in a different way. So here we have an instrument. It's a piano. My stepdad, this was a piano. And it was always a piano. And it never changed from that, right? And so this is a piano. And this is an instrument, right? Are you ready now? You know what you're going to do? You'll do a great job. All right, then play whatever it is you have in your mind. By the way, I went to some church, right? Okay, good. We'll do that. So if you will, go ahead and play that. Beautiful. Thank you, ma'am. Let me have you on the on-deck circle right there for a moment. All right, just come and sit right there. In case I have you preach, too, while you're up here. Wesley! Come here, friend. I need you behind the piano. Now I'll give you just a minute to prepare to play whatever you know. All right? Are you ready? Go for it. This, we have brought to you a presentation of Cacophony in D minor. Okay. Okay, all right. Try it again. Give me another version of that, all right? I don't know. Bend it, brother. Go ahead. Hurry up. Does that inspire? No? There you go. Wesley, I'll have you over here. Can you go play us another verse? Do you have the second verse of that song too? Good. Play it in Spanish this time. Thank you, Van. We'll give them both a hand. I appreciate that. Thank you, Vice Rose. You may take a seat, or a different seat, as it were. It's the same instrument. The difference is who's controlling. Do you know Amazing Grace? I mean, but you know the song. You're very familiar with that song. And you know Amazing Grace. Both of you know the song. But this instrument presented something totally different according to who was in charge of it. Yield ye your instruments, that's you, as instruments of righteousness. God would love to play a very beautiful and a very edifying tune through your life. And the power for that to happen is the power of resurrected living. Let's continue on in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. I put this statement down. The law keeps the dominion of sin intact. Because when you're trying to prove your righteousness with the law, you are living to defeat sin. Grace breaks that dominion because under grace you're living in victory to please God. It's a completely different approach. But God be thanked. Verse 17. Well, excuse me, I skipped 16. I need to not do that. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The daily realities of resurrection living come down to who is playing through our instruments. And will you, and it's a very important question, will you yield your instruments for God to play what he wants to through your life? That's what it all comes down to. Let me pray with you tonight. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the doctrine of your book. May we be a responsive people to the gentle touch of your Spirit. Oh God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness that you show us in our day-by-day living. Amen. Let's stand together. If something you want to bring before the Lord, why don't you do that? Well, we have a song of invitation at this time. That'd be a night somebody just decides, Lord, realize it's a day-by-day thing, but I'm starting that now. Now, right now, play through me, Lord, that which you want the world to hear. Take the cacophony, the distress, and the discord of my life and turn it into something beautiful and melodic for you. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee.